services, Brother Ruckman, back in Brent, about 1949, 50, 51, along in there, and the Lester Roloff meeting, and the Rescue Mission, kind of a combination of the three here tonight. And maybe the Hallelujah chorus from someplace thrown in. All right. Some of the books on the book table that I've written include this one, Triumph Over Trouble. Some of you sure need that one. Trouble in Church, Trouble at Home, How to Cure Your Troubles, How to Get Through by the Grace of God, What to Do with Your Troubles, How to Stay Out of Trouble, How to Get Out of Trouble if you're already in trouble. When Trouble Overwhelms Us, Is God Concerned with Our Troubles? Why People Give Us Trouble. So I think you'll find that book interesting. Triumph Over Trouble. If you're a mother or dad, The Taming of the Toddler. The time to stop crime is not in the electric chair, but in the high chair. Here's a book you pastors and workers with young people want to have to give to children when they get saved. Somebody said to me one time, who they worked with junior children in church and Sunday school, and said, there's nothing in print for us to put in the hands of a child when they get saved. All the instruction for new converts is written for adults, so I wrote one for children. Now you're somebody new, and it's illustrated. I think you'll find it helpful in your bus ministry or Sunday school and working with kids. Liquid Devil, The Bible in the Bottle. And there's a companion volume on how to quit smoking. The Truth About the Christian Life, Victorious Christian Living. The Two Natures of the Believer. How to Know You're Saved, The Eternal Security of the Believer. The Pestilence of AIDS, Is It the Judgment of God? These are little inexpensive 50-cent pamphlets. Our Children and Sexual Temptation, What Can Christian Parents Do? How to Live Happily Ever After, Even If You're Married. The companion volume is Keeping the Honey in the Honeymoon. For teenagers, The Good Ship Courtship, and there's a larger volume there on sex, love, and romance in the Bible. The Joy of the Second Coming, Bible Prophecy and the Return of the Lord. I think that one's my favorite, maybe. The Truth About Mormonism. Is it a Christian church? Well, it's the fastest growing cult, perhaps, in America today, maybe in the world today. Mystery Stories from Animal Land. These are good books for the children to have. They'll enjoy them. Many parents tell me they read a chapter from some of these animal story books to their kids, their little children, along with devotions, so that they won't think the Christian life is just something that they don't quite understand yet when they're little, but they understand about Scamper Squirrel and Randy Rabbit and Grandmother Goose and Patrolman Porcupine. So those books will be helpful to you, I think, with your children. And I ran out of rubber bands, and I'm about to run out of some books, but I will make you up a set and save you some money if you want a whole family pack. I also have a family pack of the children's books only over there. I did run out of we sold out of the books that my wife wrote on Esther's Edibles, the recipe book. But the one lady already said, I want you to mail me one back. So if you would like for me to mail one back, we'll be glad to take care of that if that's what you want. All right, we're going to begin reading in Ephesians 5, and then we'll jump over into Proverbs some before the end of the message tonight. I'm glad you're not in a hurry tonight. I preached up in Western Pennsylvania, and I'd sent some material ahead at the pastor's request for him to put something in the paper about the meeting, send him a picture to put in the paper. And among other things, this was several years back. I've been preaching longer than this now, but back then it said in the story, in the paper, I sent it to him to say that I've been preaching over 40 years, and it came out in the paper that I've been preaching over 400 years. So we increased the crowd. People wanted to find out what a 400-year-old evangelist looked like. I'm not 400 years old, but I can remember when crack was a space between boards. I can remember when drugs were something you got at the pharmacy when you were sick, when Coke was a soft drink from the Coca-Cola company. I can remember when pot was something your mama cooked the beans in. I can remember when music had a tune, not just a beat. You know why you enjoyed these people so much tonight? They were singing in a foreign language, and their brother was playing so beautifully and unusually on that harmonica. Well, it was not only something that related to your soul, but those songs have a tune. They're beautiful. And you've heard them and you've sung them, so you remember them. I knew every one of those songs. I couldn't sing them, but I sure do know by the tune, by the beautiful melody. The world doesn't have any melody anymore. The tune's gone out of our society. I can remember that going overseas. I can remember when a babysitter was called mother. I can remember when sexual intimacy was something you look forward to in marriage. I can remember when the Bible was read and honored in the public schools. And therefore, we didn't have little girls going home from school expecting a child, and they were still children themselves. We didn't have drug heads, dope heads in the school in those days, and they didn't have to have monitors at the end of the buildings to check people for guns and knives and more. But that was back when the Word of God was honored, and when America still had some character. May God help us to get back to the God of revival and expect God to do it again. He's able to. Speaking about Brother Ruckman, after he was saved, about two or three Saturday nights after he was saved, he came out to Youth for Christ, in the big auditorium there in the Brent section, and I said, I want you to give your testimony, and I'd learned that he was an artist, so I said, I want you to draw it. And he put a piece of paper, or papers, all the way across the whole back of that stage, that platform there, and I think the first of big was Jonah the Whale, and his imagination was whirling already, and he'd read the story of Jonah already, and he had the whole whale up there, the insides of the whale, all the interior, the apartment was well furnished in there, and he had Jonah climbing around in there trying to get out, you know. The kids just ate it up. What's that? I guess we had 800 or 900 people there to watch him that night, and he hadn't been saved in about 3 weeks. I think the next Saturday night he preached, he gave a testimony and drew a picture about Daniel in the lion's den, and he had all the ramifications of it. In my experience as a pastor, well, we're in Panama City after I moved over there, we never did get any bigger crowds here anybody than we did when Brother Ruckman came. We brought in some big name preachers, big name evangelists and Bible teachers, but they wanted to hear Brother Ruckman and especially see his cartoon sermons. So he was a great blessing. And I'll tell you something else about it. I was thinking about when these young people were singing tonight, Brother Ruckman, when you were at Camp Gloria and other camps, I think, around where we worked together, and he was practically a new convert then. But he inspired young people to memorize Scripture. Nobody memorizes Scripture much anymore. Maybe they do in churches like yours, but in most churches you don't find groups of young people memorizing Scripture anymore. But by the end of that camp, every young person at that camp wanted to memorize Scripture. And Brother Ruckman was with them back with the boys back in the bunkhouse, and he was back there drilling around verses of Scripture. And those young people fell in love with the Word of God because of the influence of this man. And it's been going on ever since. Well, Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice the last part of the verse of the chapter, verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, in the Lord. Boys and girls, you'll find this sermon, this message has something for you as well as for your parents tonight. So perk up your ears. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, with those verses as a background and a springboard for our thoughts, we're going to be looking at Proverbs some tonight. But I want you to get the foundation there, and I think you know already what we're going to talk about. Some of these other brethren have been plying pretty deep on personal sins and some of the sticky little things that aggravate us in the Christian life, and so this tonight is going to be something a little different, just a practical message on how to get along and how to keep the honey in the honeymoon and have happiness inside the four walls of your house. And let's bow for prayer. Father, bless the word to our hearts now. Thank you for the inspiring music, the joyful time together here now, and you open the word to our hearts, please, and speak to us and help us to have happier families and better homes because of this service tonight. And any that are out of Christ, may they flee to their shelter before the storm strikes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An old couple sat in a porch swing looking into the sunset. And she looked over at him with admiration. He was pretty hard to hear him, but she said, "You know, I'm proud of you." He said, "I'm sorry I didn't hear what you said." She said, "I said I'm proud of you." And he said, "I still didn't catch what you said." She said, "I said I am proud of you." And he said, "Well, I'll tell you the truth, I'm a little bit tired of you too." I was up in Washington, PA in a revival meeting, and the story in the Pittsburgh paper, some police found a man throwing big rocks at his wife in the river while she was drowning. She was going down, he was tossing rocks in on top of her. But he explained. He said, "I was just trying to drive her back to shore." I have a little trouble with that. Our motorhome had hardly rolled into the churchyard at a little place called Cincinnati, New York. And the pastor, before he got hooked up good, said, "Brother Powell, I want you to talk to a couple in our church while you're here." He said, "I've said everything I know to say to them." He said, they're saved people, they say, and they're members of our church, but they just can't get along, and I don't know anything else to tell them. And they want to know if they could talk to you while you're here. So one day, I was back in the room where I set up a little study during the week so my wife can have the run of the motorhome, and I was back there studying or working on correspondence, and the pastor brought this man and his wife in. Now, they were married, but you would never guess it. He sat way over there, and she sat way over there, and never the twain did meet. I said, "How long have you been married?" And they said, 15 years, in unison, they said it. I said, "How long have you been having trouble?" They said, 15 years. They'd been at it from day one. It makes you wonder why some people get married. A traveling salesman would phone ahead to a hotel where he was going to be and say, "Do you have a room where I can put up with my wife?" Edward Coke wrote, "A man's house is his castle." J. Howard Payne said, "Did pleasures and palaces, though we may roam, be it ever so humble, there's no place like home." Stephen Foster touched the heartstrings of America with his old Kentucky home. Now, some people can't stand to leave home, and other people take the first opportunity to leave home. To Adam, paradise was home. To the righteous among his descendants, home is paradise. "Home is where the heart is," Pliny wrote. "A man's home is his castle." One reason why some men are so uncomfortable around the Bible and Bible preaching is because the Bible has so much to say about a man's responsibility to his home and his family. I've been married well over 50 years now, same number of years I've been preaching. I've been married to the same girl. We've raised three children. They came up through their difficult teen years. They went to a public school. Our Christian school never quite caught up with them, and so they went to public school. They didn't go to the dance. They didn't go to the prom. They never asked to go. They knew better, but they never asked to go. They didn't want to go. They found something better. We taught them that king's children are different. We belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, they were not necessarily the most popular kids in school, but they had a lot of friends. And they had young people that looked up to them. And to this day, my wife and I on the street will have people come up to us and say, "You know, I went to school with your children. There was something different about them. And we really did like them. We admired your children." And I like that. All three of our children are serving the Lord. My son's in full-time ministry in Indianapolis, Indiana. Our daughters are married to outstanding Christian men. Some of their children are preparing now for the ministry in the mission field. Saying we didn't sometimes have trouble with the kids and have to tan their hides, we did. But by the grace of God, the Lord helped us to raise them, and we have through these years kept a joyful, happy home. And we almost have to beat our kids off of the stick when they go home to this day, because they want to be around us, and we have a wonderful reunion every time we get together. Now, I'm saying all that to say that I know this thing that I'm going to tell you about tonight works, because it worked at our place. It worked in the lives of hundreds of people in the churches that I pastored, but it worked in our house, too. So from first-hand experience, a castle is a fortified residence. The dictionary declares this to be so, as that of a noble. A residence speaks of privacy and ownership. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. A home needs a foundation. The foundation is Christ. The psalmist wrote, "Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations." Our children need a dwelling place. until they're in heaven, they need to have heaven in the home down here, or a portion of it. A castle is a place to live, but you don't really live till Jesus comes in. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So if you're not saved tonight, be a noble prince, or better still, be a king. Did you know Revelation 1:6 says we're kings and priests unto God if we're saved? Jesus told about the foolish man and the wise man. Boys and girls, you remember the story, don't you? Maybe you've got a little song that you sing about it. We used to sing a song about it when I was a boy. The wise man and the foolish man. Now, the wise man built his house upon a rock, Jesus said. It had a good foundation. So when the storm struck and the floods came up and the hurricane winds blew, that house stood firm because it was founded upon a rock. But the foolish man built his house where? On the sands, on the shifting sands with no firm foundation. And when the storm struck and the floods came up and the winds blew, that house was destroyed because it had no foundation. Now the rock is Christ Jesus. Their rock is not as our rock. We can say that to this ungodly crowd today. But we have a rock, and the rock's underneath, and we have a foundation in Christ. Then a happy marriage needs a bride and a groom in God. So we have a castle as a fortified residence. The word fortified speaks of great protection. There's a moat of prayer all around it for safety. Nothing can cross the canal unless the king lowers the drawbridge of permission. As prayer perfumes the very throne room of God in heaven, so prayer will perfume your home for the glory of God. Begin the day with prayer. Pray at the breakfast table. Pray in the prayer closet. Pray with the family. Pray for your children as they go to school. Pray while you're driving, with your eyes open, of course. Pray at the workbench or the computer or whatever you work at. You can breathe a prayer to God even while you're doing other things. Practice the presence of God in your castle. Men ought always to pray, Jesus said. The Bible says pray without ceasing. So we ought to be in an atmosphere of prayer. We ought to be able to have fellowship. I'm with a pastor in Moorhead City, North Carolina. That brother puts me to shame. When we get in the car to go to dinner, he prays before we go to dinner. Then when we get to the place where we're going to have dinner, he prays over the dinner. Then when we get back in the car to go back to the church, he prays for a safe return back from the place where we ate dinner so we get back to church alive. Every time I turn around, I'm bowing his head for prayer. That's the way it ought to be, really. And then, in a castle, there's ample provision. Not only protection, but provision. There's royal bounty in a castle. Stock it well with the bread of life. Teach it to thy children, the Bible says, when they get up in the morning, when they walk by the way, and when they go to bed at night. That doesn't mean cram it down their throats, by the way. It needs to be done in a happy atmosphere. It needs to be done cheerfully and graciously and kindly. Little children can't contain and absorb quite as much as an adult mind can. We need to remember that. And the family altar is no place to chide the children and correct the children and punish the children. Don't make it a place of unpleasantness. Make it a place of joy and happiness in the Word of God. The time when we commune with the dear Lord and look to Him for our strength. Teach it to thy children, Deuteronomy 6 says. Hide the word in your heart. David said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. It's honey in the rock. It's the fruits of Canaan. It's the land flowing with milk and honey. Our God shall supply all you need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Do not plunge your castle into such debt as to bring distress and heartache. Stay as deeply in love as most people are in debt, and you'll make it. A castle has ample provision. Better is little. Look at Proverbs 15:16. Proverbs 15:16. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Better is little with the fear of the Lord. Better to have turnip greens and cornbread at the table and have happiness at the table and joy and peace than to have porterhouse steak and mushrooms and hot fudge sundaes and all the trimmings. Everybody's screaming at one another over the television set. Yeah. At least that's the pile standard version of that verse. So, teach it to thy children. Notice verse 17 of that same chapter. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. We're consumed with great revenues and great spending in our credit card society. You know, men used to ride chargers. Now they marry them. David said, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. We need to keep that in mind. Godliness with contentment is great gain, the Bible says. The love of money is the root of all evil, the book says. Which while some having coveted after they've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you see that all around us tonight. And then a castle has a queen. Who can find a virtuous woman? Solomon wrote. And the last chapter of Proverbs is a beautiful tribute to a godly wife and mother. Who can find a virtuous woman? Husbands, children, make her the queen in your castle. The home is your castle. I'm glad they called that thing my wife and I beat around the country in a motor home and not a motor house. When God called me from the pastorate to be an evangelist, we decided after about two meetings that the Lord didn't want her to be a widow and didn't want me traveling all over the country all by myself all the time. So we stuck our necks out. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs where God says, I will give grace to thy neck. That's so a Christian could stick his neck out on the promises of God and buy a motorhome when he doesn't have any money. So they said, how much money do you make? I said, I don't make anything right now. I just given up a salary. And the Christian school that I was president of had paid my hospitalization insurance, and the church paid for my house payments, and it was in my name. I made the down payment, but the church paid the house payments, and the church paid my taxes, and the church paid half of my Social Security. And all of a sudden, I'd become an evangelist. And I had three invitations. One of them was to go help a missionary to the Indians out in Oklahoma, and he said, you'll have to pay your own way, but we'd like you to come. So, and I'd just given up the salary. You know. Well, the other one was about a four-day bus and Bible conference. But you see, if God be for us, who can be against us? In 30 days after I stuck my neck out, I was booked up for the rest of the year. And the next year, I had 42 revival meetings. I didn't allow myself hardly time to get the motorhome service and rest in between meetings or anything. But I'm saying you don't have to worry about, if you take care of God's business, God Almighty will take care of your business. You can count on that. But I'm digressing here. A castle has a queen. So we bought a motorhome, and we were still keeping the honey in the honeymoon. We've worn out four of them now. It's wearing us out. We've been hundreds of thousands of miles, and God's taking care of us every mile of the way. Gentlemen, you proposed to your wife. You stood before a preacher with a sick, calf look in your eyes and said, I do, and then some of us don't. We get so busy bringing home the bacon, we forget our sugar sometimes. Do things to please your bride. The Bible says back in Deuteronomy that a young man should cheer up his wife whom he has taken. Stay home for a year and cheer up. After she looks at you and realizes who she's married, she's going to need a lot of cheer. So God says, cheer up your wife. Women need encouragement. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge, the Bible says. Use your head. Women are different. They're strung up differently than we are. They're different emotionally. They'll cry sometimes. They don't know why they're crying. Don't even try to get her to explain it. It's all right. Some of us would do better if we'd cry a little bit sometimes. Love your wives, God says. Make her the queen. Isn't it strange that God would have to remind us to love our wives? What'd you get married for goodness sake? Love your wife, God says. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Giving honor unto the wife. I was at a meeting up in the Carolinas, and I ate in the home of a man, and he had a beautiful home, big old ranch-style place, and the wife was an attractive lady, and she had a magnificent meal on the table, but he referred to her as the old battle axe. That's what he called her. And she'd smile about it, you know, but I think really it bothered her. She tried to pretend it didn't bother her. But I don't know why a man would call his wife a battle axe. He was just being funny, you know, but that God says don't call her a battle axe. Of course, I can't find the chapter and verse for that, but... Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Be a kind one to another. Be kind. That's not just something the kids learn in Sunday school in the beginner's department. God says put that into practice in your home. Be kind one to another. Be unselfish. Don't put her down all the time. I saw a cartoon, man and his wife sitting together. She said, you know, you've been correcting me 12 years. He said, no, dear, 13. Try a little tenderness. Behold, thou art fair, my love. I read in the Song of Solomon. Shelley, the poet, said, the fountains mingle with the rivers, and the rivers with the ocean. The winds of heaven mix together in a sweet emotion. Nothing in the world is single. All things by law divine and one another's being mingled. Why not I with thine? See the mountains kiss high heaven, and the waves toss one another. No sister flower would be forgiven if it disdained its brother. And the sunlight casts the earth, and the moonbeams kiss the sea. But what are all these kissings worth if thou kiss not me? Neither art thou. Solomon did. But that's what it's all about. Love makes the world around. Yeah. Try a little tenderness. Thou art fair, my love. Thou hast ravished my heart. Whatever else the Song of Solomon teaches, it teaches love for your bride and bridegroom. Keep love alive. Share time with your bride. Togetherness is so important. Wives need a day off sometimes too, you know. One woman said, I was even happy when the house caught on fire, because she said, at least my husband went out with me for the first time since we'd been married. Not only does a castle have a queen, but a castle has proper subjects. Wives, be in subjection to your own husband, as in our text. Have an occasional staff meeting. Think together. Plan together. Pray together. Organize together. Regiment together, if need be. Children, obey. You're to be in subjects in the home. You're to be in subjection. Too many people tie up the dog at night and let the children run loose. Parents should decide on the rules and the discipline and should give the children proper restrictions. I go in many churches where the children aren't sitting down with their parents or sitting at the front like yours are. Many of them, and especially when they get up past 12, 13 years old, they're sitting in the back nudging one another and grinning like Cheshire cats and writing notes. And no wonder they end up on the road to hell. And then they never hear anything. They don't hear any sermons. Their parents don't know what they're doing. No paying attention to them. Old-timers can remember when the psychiatrist did his work in the woodshed. Children should be taught to get up when they're called, to do their task without whining, to work with enthusiasm. Yes, O King. It's an honor to be a royal child. King's children are different. I wrote those little booklets on the taming of the toddler and the taming of the teenager and the taming of the television, because this is as it should be. There should be subjection. You ought not to have anything in your home that's not in subjection to you. If you can't control a TV set for the glory of God, you better get rid of it. Somebody said, if you've half a mind to watch TV, that's enough. Children, do your part by being in subjection and by encouraging your mom and daddy in having the family altar and doing the things that God wants done there. I've known boys and girls to win their parents to Christ by going home from Sunday school and church and living the kind of Christian life in the home, being obedient, saying yes, sir, to daddy and doing what they're told. After a while, daddy's thinking something's happened to that boy of mine over at that church. I'm going over there and find out what it's all about. And I've known the parents to get saved. A lot of times at our revival meetings, I see little children down on their knees at the front crying, begging God to save mom and daddy. But we need to bring these children, get them while they're young, and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6:1 tells us this. In a castle, there will be authority and respect. How can there be respect if we have no discipline? Chasten thy son while there's hope. Look at Proverbs 13:24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteth him betimes. That quaint old word meaning by time or in time, before it's too late. Committee, wait until it's too late. Then they want some preacher to push a miracle button and undo in 30 minutes what they've messed up in 30 years. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. You say he's supposed to use a rod on the child? Now, don't let Washington know this, but the Bible says so. Now, what is a rod? God's not telling you to use a steel rod or some implement of torture. God's not telling us to brutalize our children. or to bruise and injure our children. A rod is a stick. David said, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What was he talking about? He was talking about a stick, a shepherd's rod. Now, where do you get a stick, boys? Some of you bright scholars tell me, where do you get a stick? Where does a stick come from? Where? A tree. In other words, a stick is a limb, part of a tree. Now, you notice branches are pliable. God made them that way on purpose. They'll bend. Now, a steel rod, or even that razor strap my daddy used to use on me, will not necessarily bend. It's not very pliable. But a switch, a good rod, man, that's good. Have you ever noticed how many different kinds of rods God has, how many switches he has? You see, when they get on the wrong track, you're supposed to use switching facilities. And God has peach trees, little peach tree branches for 3 and 4 and 5 year old legs and bottoms. Then he has bigger trees with bigger limbs for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 year olds. Then he has great big old redwoods for teenagers, isn't it? Now, really, if you start when they're babies, if you start in the bassinet and in the crib, and let them know that mom and daddy represents God to them, that God has a chain of command from God to the father, to the mother, to the children, and they realize this, and they're brought up to know and love and respect their parents, and if they know you're genuine, you're not a hypocrite, but you're genuine and real in your Christian life, you don't have to whip them much after they get up past the cradle stage. Well, some of my daddy's razor strap whippings lasted me for months and months. I didn't want any more of them. Now, one of our children, we were still whipped up into high school, but she had a pretty rebellious streak in her. But they're all living for the Lord today. It pays off. Just be persistent. Hang in there. But God's not telling you to injure your children. And by the way, if you're going to discipline your children, do it inside the house with the door shut and the window shades drawn. Or some nutty neighbor will try to turn you into Janet Reno or something for disciplining your children. Control the matter of dating and school functions and the telephone time and the family car and study time and music. By all means, control the music they listen to. Be consistent. There ought not to be any question about what we do on Sunday morning. We go to church on Sunday morning. Then, in a castle, there will be not only a queen, there will be a king. Men carry your office with dignity. Good kings do not rant and rave and whine or storm and swear and bluster. Let all things be done decently and in order, the Bible says. Quietly but firmly guide the affairs of your tiny kingdom. God said concerning Abraham, I know him, that he will command his children after me. God needed a father for Israel. He needed somebody to start off the Jewish people. So he picked a man that knew how to discipline his boys. God said, Abraham makes his boys mine, therefore I know he's a good man and I can trust him because he does what I tell him to do. And that's what he said. That's what God said. I know him that he will command his children after me. Go by the divine rule book, adding for your own counsel the laws deemed necessary. Garnish it all with loving kindness. We whipped our children, but we prayed with our children and cried with them. And they knew we loved them. And we proved that we loved them. And we didn't just pray with them, we played with them. And we didn't have any money. I was a pastor all the years they were young. We didn't have any money, but by the grace of God, we still had some pleasure times together. And it doesn't take a whole lot to make a child happy. They'll be a lot happier with a little bit of pleasure and activity if mom and daddy loves them like they should. And they know they do. Wives, be in submission to the king. This does not mean that the man is to be a brute or a tyrant or a dictator. Not at all. Rather, he will be humbled by the fact that God has placed him in this amazing and unique position of being the go-between between Almighty God and his family. The right kind of man will do that. I know Billy Sunday and some of them used to say, any old stick of a man will, a stick of a man will do for a daddy, but give us Christian mothers. But I don't believe I don't think he thought that thing all the way through. God wants us to have Christian daddies as well as Christian mothers. Do your part to please the king. Joe Boyd says, you keep them like you got them. You know, some women, after they've been married a while, they look like a disaster area on the way to a to a city dump or something. And we ought to, you know, you worked hard before you caught him, or before you caught her, and you primped up, and you had dates, and you went on trips together, and you went places together, and you were glad to show him or show her off. Why not be the same way after you get married? My wife and I have a honeymoon every year. We've never been to Hawaii. We've never been to the moon yet, but we've been to some places together. And if it's not an expensive place necessarily, but just some place where we could be off by ourselves. And even when I was a pastor, we did this. That's the way it ought to be. Take time to keep the honey in the honeymoon. Do your part. Then be energetic. She worketh willingly with her hands. I know there are a lot of sorry men too, and the Bible says if a man provides not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. But there are a lot of sorry women, and by the way, keep smiling too. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, if your husband ever leaves you to take up with some other woman, you can be sure of one thing, it'll be a smiling woman. No matter if he left home to take up with some old grouch. And no woman over knowingly left home to take up with some old crab either. So keep smiling. I know it'll drive them crazy, but keep smiling. Be affectionate. Lovemaking should not cease after the first 5, 10, 15, 20, or 40, or 50 years. Be unselfish. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. The king should give no cause for jealousy, ever. Avoid the slightest suspicion for jealousy. Avoid the slightest flirtation. Don't play the fool. Ladies and gentlemen, the devil's pulling the rug off from under even a lot of Christian families in this country tonight. And if you watch those dirty soap operas and some of that filth on TV and get absorbed with that stuff, the first thing you know, you'll be messing up your marriage. God says you better stay with your own wife, stay with your own husband. The Bible teaches this. Keep thyself pure. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You see, the human race came with a book of instructions. The king should give no cause for jealousy, ever, nor should she. Be considerate. Be courteous. Show appreciation. I had ladies when I was a pastor come to me and say, Brother Powell, my husband has never said thank you for that meal, or that was a delicious cake you made. No wonder she ends up giving him frozen TV dinners and hopes he chokes to death on them. Have an understanding regarding money matters. I've had women say to me, Brother Powell, I have no idea how much money my husband makes. He never tells me anything. I don't know whether he has any insurance to take care of me if something happened to him. He keeps me in the dark about everything. Now, gentlemen, that's cruel. And that's unkind, and it isn't even common sense. It's crazy. Have an understanding regarding money matters. R.G. Lee used to say, there's really a $25 hat on a 10-cent head. Be fair. The king should take responsibility for his home, his family. You fathers bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The wife's not supposed to do it all. Amen. You fathers. You can do some things to help sometimes. In her tongue is the law of kindness with the king as well as with others. Strength and honor are her clothing, I read in Proverbs 31. The woman that feareth the Lord, she should be praised. So home is the realm of the queen. This should be her career. And the rod and her proof give wisdom. Then in a castle there should be love and affection. Love suffereth long. And this kind. Many waters cannot quench love. Express that love to one another. I had a barber friend when I was a pastor, and he said, Brother Powell, he said, younger men may go to the psychiatrist to talk, but the older men, they go to the barber shop to talk. And he said, a lot of these men that come in, they've given up ever having any affection at home. That's one reason why they spend so much time out fishing. They just don't feel like it's like it used to be, like it ought to be. Now, maybe some of those men brought it on themselves. But both of us, husband and wife, ought to keep our heads about this thing, as well as our hearts, and keep in tune with one another. And then the example of the king is absolutely essential. Joshua said, it's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He didn't say if I can get her to cooperate with me, or if I can get the children to stand still long enough. Oh, no, he just said, this is my responsibility, and as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen. You choose whom you will serve, but it's for me and my house. We'll serve the Lord. Now, that's the attitude a man ought to have. Do it sensibly, do it lovingly, do it kindly, but do it with organization and determination and consecration. Be thou an example of the believer. Be followers of me, Paul said. A dad ought to be able to say to his boys, you can follow me. You can do what I say and do what I do. They're not likely to do what you say unless you also lead the right kind of example. Set an example in prayer, in the Bible, in tithing, in honesty, in fairness, in integrity. Never be mastered by sports, television, sex, or money. Keep thyself pure. I have a pastor friend in Tallahassee who preached on the home one Sunday morning, and there was a family sitting out there, an unsaved daddy and his Christian wife, and the older children in the family were Christians. They had a little baby boy about 4 or 5 years old, a little curly-headed fella that loved his daddy, and he was sitting snuggled up against his daddy, who didn't usually come to church. But he was there that Sunday morning with him, and Brother Taylor, my friend, preached on the home that Sunday morning. And people were stirred and moved, and people came forward to dedicate their homes to God. And some came to be saved, and some came to rededicate their lives. Some came to move their church membership and get on the fire line for God. One of those wonderful Sunday morning services. But not that unsaved man. He went home and he sat down in the easy chair, picked up his Sunday paper, kicked off his shoes, waiting for his wife to fix Sunday dinner. His little 4-year-old curly-headed boy came along, plopped down in his daddy's lap, looked up into the face of the daddy he loved and said, Daddy, we don't want to go to heaven, do we? And the daddy put the little boy down without a word, dropped the paper to the floor, and walked down the hallway, and went back in the bedroom, and shut the door, and got on his knees. And he said, God, we do want to go to heaven. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm leading my own little boy to hell. We do want to go to heaven. We do want to. And that night he came forward in the Southside Baptist Church of Tallahassee, Florida, to make a profession of faith in Christ. And it wasn't long after that the little boy was coming down the aisle in his daddy's footsteps. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. A man's home is his castle. Thank you.